Well, I'm sure happy to be with you here today. And I don't know how you felt, but I was really thrilled when I heard the singing start. It's nice, you know, man is the only creature that can sing, and we're going to sing in heaven. And the best of it is that Jesus is going to lead the singing. It'd be a wonderful day, wouldn't it? But you know, we can have part of it now in measure, the enjoyment of it in His presence. And I'm sure that you'll look back over these times that you've been at Lassen and think of the fact that you had the privilege of just singing to the Lord Himself. If it's nothing else, just the singing. Making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Now we're going to try to speak a little about Peter this time. But not Peter the subject exactly. The Lord is the subject, but it's His ways with Peter that we want to notice. And so I want you to turn, first of all, to the first chapter of John. We try to follow his life through, especially Luke's gospel, but we'll start with John. And the reason is we start with John is because John is the subject of life. And, you know, Peter had to have life before he could start with God. He had to have life. And if you don't have life, you haven't started. So we'll start with John 1. And we won't read too much because of the various scriptures we'd like to follow out. So we'll probably start about the 40th verse. You remember the account of John as he stood and said, "Behold the Lamb of God," and the disciples followed Jesus. And then they say to the Lord Jesus, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he says, "Come and see." And they abode with him that day for a little time. Must have been a happy time that they never forgot. But now we have in the 40th verse, "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. When Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. Now we find Andrew here is the one who introduces his brother Peter to Jesus. And I like this. It says he first findeth his own brother. You know, it's sometimes very difficult to work at home in the gospel because your brothers and sisters know all about you, don't they? And it's a little bit difficult sometimes to be a witness at home. That's where he started. And you know, if you gain that point, it makes it easier all the way. If you can just start at home and be witness for Christ, then you'll find out that witnessing for Christ in other places will be easier. Now, we don't hear too much about Andrew. We have a few things that he says in John. But we mustn't make our judgment as to a person and their work as to the length of time that they served the Lord or the things they did necessarily. You know, John the Baptist, I think probably 3.5 years was about all that he served the Lord, that is, publicly. And others, possibly just a few hours. But you know, in heaven, there won't be any such thing as time. And the important thing when you serve the Lord is to serve from the heart. Not a form, but from the heart. And that's what Andrew did, we believe, because of what he says later on occasions. He was serving from the heart. And he brought his own brother to Jesus because he knew that the Lord Jesus had something for him. He'd been with Jesus in that little while apart. That's where he got it. And so he wanted He wanted Peter. He says, we found him. Now, it's true he did, but the important thing was that Jesus found him, wasn't it? Now, what does he receive out of this? Well, he receives a new name. His name was Simon. Now, Simon makes us think of the flesh, you know. Our old name in the flesh. But his new name was Peter, or a little stone. Now, this little stone is more of a permanent thing, isn't it? And this name goes with him for all eternity. A new name. Now, in Scripture, what does a name mean? Well, in this instance, it means a new beginning. A new name is a new beginning. And I would like to put it upon the hearts of each one here. Some of you may have been in a Christian home. Some of you may be even gathered to the Lord's name. And I want to ask you this afternoon, I want you to ask yourself, do you have a new name, a new beginning with Jesus? Do you have it? Do you really know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, having had all your sins put away? Now, you know how to have your sins put away. You're simply trusting in the precious blood of Christ. Then your sins will be put away. It isn't enough to say, my mother and my father are Christians. That's wonderful, but that's not enough. It isn't enough to say, I've been to Sunday school all my life. Or I've been to the meeting. I've taken my place at the table. I know young people that have taken their place at the table and afterwards confessed that they weren't saved when they did it. I hope that's not true of you this afternoon. And if it is, I hope that you'll right now at this moment do like Peter. Receive a new name from the Lord Jesus, a new beginning. And you know, his whole life afterwards rested upon this choice that he makes. Because I really do believe he made a choice here. The Lord chose, of course, but he made a choice. The choices in life are very, very important. We had that once here when we took up the subject of Ruth, some of you remember. Decision. Making a decision. And making a right decision at the right time. Well, here we have Peter beginning right. Now, there are many things in Peter's life, you know, that indicated there was the old Simon there still. But still, never mind about that. The Lord doesn't rebuke him for it all, you know, because Peter is learning, and learning in the Lord's presence. And so it says here, he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Cephas, Peter. It's a wonderful history, the history of Peter. And so we're going to turn now to the first chapter of Mark. In the passage we've just had, we've had his personal call. Now we're going to notice his official call. Oh, you say, well, I surely will never be an apostle. No, you won't. There won't be any more apostles. But you certainly will be a servant of the Lord Jesus if you're a Christian. Now, some people think that being a servant of the Lord Jesus means you have to stand on the street corner and preach or visit the sick and do all these things that are public, you know, too, that have their place. But you can be a servant of the Lord right where you are, in your office or at school, at home, wherever it is, you can be a servant of the Lord. And so, it says in Mark's gospel, we won't turn to it, he appointed to everyone his work. Now that doesn't leave any of you out if you're a Christian. You have a work to do. And if you do what you find your hands to do, what's around you, and do it to the Lord, you'll find that there's a day coming when you'll be rewarded for it. Don't seek out some great thing or to imitate someone else. Just do what's put into your hands to do for the Lord. Be it ever so small. However, there's a certain time when these men were called officially. So we'll notice in the 16th verse. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, Simon is Peter, you know, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Now, if you're acquainted with your map at all of Palestine, you probably know where the Sea of Galilee is. It's also called the Sea of Gennesaret. It's rather interesting that there are three cities on the north of the sea, two of them about 5 miles apart. That's Bethsaida and Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is where Jesus lived. It's his own city. We're told that. But right next to it, about 5 miles away, is where Peter lived. If you look back where we read today in John, you'll see it was the city of Philip, Andrew, and Peter. 5 miles away from where Jesus lived. Then right north is the city called Chorazin. That's about 7 miles to the north. Now, this is rather interesting. The Lord Jesus lived on the seashore. I love to be on the seashore. It's a wonderful place to be, down by the seashore. But I believe the Lord had a special reason for living there. A great deal of the history of his works were around the Sea of Galilee. And as he goes out from Capernaum, walking down the seashore, he sees these two men. And they are casting a net into the sea for fish. Did you ever think of this is a little picture of the kind of the work that Peter was going to do for the Lord? Because later on, he's going to catch men. And we don't have time to go through all of his history, but you'll notice that in the sixth chapter of Luke, that he chooses his 12 disciples. When he chose them, the two that he chooses to go together, in this instance, were James and Peter. He doesn't separate the brothers. I'm referring to Luke's gospel. In Mark's gospel, in the sixth chapter and seventh verse, he said he sent them forth by two and two. But in Luke's gospel, in the sixth chapter, he tells us which two went together. And so he kept those two brothers together. Wasn't that nice? Now, when you get to the gospel of Luke, it's all grace. Heavenly grace all the way through. And wasn't it grace for the Lord just to leave those two brothers keep on fishing? Now for souls. And throwing the net into the sea suggests pioneer work in the gospel. And that's what Peter did. If you were to read the next two verses, you would see that he also called James and John. What were they doing? They were mending their nets. Now, that's a picture of what their work was to be. Because John's ministry takes us to the very last days. The mending of the nets, or the testimony. When everything is broken to pieces, John's ministry goes right on. You can always enjoy John's ministry no matter what happens in the public testimony, because it's the subject of life all the way through. Mending the nets. Well, here we have the official call. And what is it? Come ye after me. Now, sometimes people think that they can go out and do things for the Lord. Well, in a sense you can, but in another sense you can't do one thing without Christ. Not one thing. And in the first place, you have to learn how to do things. And the way you learn is to follow Jesus. And the way you follow Jesus is to make your way through the four Gospels. That's the way you follow Jesus. Make your way through the four Gospels and see what he did. Follow me. Now, it's been said, you know, that if you want to be happy in your soul, read the Gospels. If you want to be thoroughly established in Christianity, read the epistles. It doesn't mean that you're not happy reading the epistles, but it's an advance, in a sense, over the gospels. In that way, that you get further truths. But you never can go beyond the depths of the gospels anyhow. There's no way to go beyond the depths of the Gospel of John. Well, we have then, come ye after me, and I'll make you to become what? Fishers of men. I wonder if you, I'll call you friends, not young people. I wonder if you friends really know how important these truths are. You know, you can pick up a newspaper and you can finish it in 20 minutes and throw it away. Probably wasted your time at that, most of it. But you can't pick up a page of this and read it in 20 minutes and be through with it. You won't be through with it the whole of your life, just one page. Because it's so full of truth. And it's truth that's everlasting. Something that you can keep, treasure. Now, come ye after me. Did you ever hear of a life that was like the life of Jesus? What does this mean? It means companionship. Now, if we are preserved in these 5 days, we'd like to speak more of companionship. But to start out with, this is what it means. It means companionship with Jesus. He came all the way from the glory down into this world, not to give us a set of rules, but to give us a path to walk in. First of all, to receive Him as our own personal Savior, and then to follow Him. And really, Peter himself writes it, to follow in His steps. That's the first epistle of Peter, the end of the chapter. In His steps. Oh, what a Savior. Came down so that we could be His companions, not just in service. We have that in Mark. Because Mark is the book of service, you know. But to be His companions down here, and then for all eternity. Isn't that a wonderful prospect for eternity? Why not now? Any reason that we shouldn't be His companions now? Well, let me tell you something. That's the only way of true service. You can talk about doing this, and you can talk about doing the other thing, but it's only in companionship with Jesus that you can do anything to please God. No other way. You know why? Because we're all Simons. That's our old name. Until we get a new name, we can't do one thing to please God. And then, what we please God is following Jesus in the path. Companionship with the Lord Jesus. Well, let's go on to Luke's Gospel now. We'll probably stay largely in Luke in these meetings. We said Luke was heavenly grace. It's a book that tells us about the Son of Man. And you know, the Lord Jesus says of Him, as a man down here, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In the Lord Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in a human body. Because He took on a human body. And all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him. He'll always be a man. Now in Luke's Gospel, the writer sets, by the Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus before us as a man among men. If you were to look for the Lord Jesus each morning, you'd find Him somewhere, probably on the street corner, talking to souls about their needs, or healing the sick, or cleansing the lepers. That'd be His work down here in serving the Father. That's the way you would find Him. The blessed, eternal Son of God was here as man, doing these things. And so now in the fourth chapter, in the 38th verse, and He arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Is the Lord interested in the circumstances of our home? It sort of looks like it here, doesn't it? Yes, he's interested in our circumstances. But especially now, one who has been called to follow the Lord. Supposing now that you have been definitely called and you feel before the Lord that you have a special work that he wants you to do, and suddenly something happens at home that interferes with it. Now, this is practical truth. Did you ever think that the Lord is able for that circumstance at home? Yes, he's able for it, whatever it is. You come right in and he'll do like he did here in that circumstance. If he wants you to do that work that you feel that is laid on your heart, you just look to the Lord about it. Because remember, he's come down to be your companion. And he wants you to lay hold of that truth and just to rely on him. He'll take care of the circumstances. You take care of his work. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't mean for a young person to go off and say, well, I'm just going to go out and have a job. I'll just expect the Lord to provide for me. Well, now you better be careful, because the Lord doesn't send you. You better not go. Better not go. Better be careful. But if he sends you, you'd better go. You'd better go. And you know how you learn that? In companionship with him. No other way. Well, that's what happened here. And what's more, the mother got up and ministered to them. All her faculties back again. Full health. She's serving now. That's how full the blessing comes when the Lord comes into our lives. Now let's take the fifth chapter. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, that's the same as the Sea of Galilee, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, that's really the deep water, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now we've come to a little further part of the history of Peter. He's called Simon here again until the end of the passage. Then he's Peter again. Simon. That's the old name. Oh, how many times we return to the old name of Simon. And that speaks of the flesh, you know, doing things in our own way. Peter hadn't really entered into the full meaning of that call by which he had been called. And I think if we search our lives, we can find something similar to this. That when we first confess Christ as our Savior, and even if we try to serve him, we find that it lacks something. We really haven't laid hold of things until the Lord Himself comes into our lives and awakens us to realize what we really should do and how we should do it. And you know, we never gain any ground unless the Lord comes in and makes that gain for us. We never do. There's not one bit of ability in ourselves to gain ground except in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. That's the only way. And so, you know, we have another picture on this Sea of Galilee, just like we saw before where they were casting their nets. The Lord is living nearby, you know, 5 miles away from where Peter lived. Here he is again. And what's he doing now? He's teaching the people. And he needs a place because I can just picture the multitudes. It's probably the same pictures you have in the 13th of Matthew. And there you have another subject in connection with it. But here the people were just crowding the Lord down at the seashore to hear Him. You know, that's a wonderful thing to want to hear the Word of God. It's really a wonderful thing. And they're pressing Him. Notice it. They're pressing upon Him to hear the Word of God. The Word of God. You don't see much of that today, do you? How about the Word of God in your home? One of the indications, you know, of the energy of the Spirit in a believer is a desire to the Word of God. It's a must if we're going to get ahead in our souls. The Word of God. And now, there's a certain ship that he picks out. Not just any ship. One certain ship, and it belonged to Peter. Did you ever think, dear fellow Christian, that the eye of God was upon you all the time for blessing? All the time. Yes, his eye was upon Peter, and he just says, that's the ship I want to use. Now, not only did the Lord benefit himself, shall we put it that way, because he made it so that he would be dependent upon his creature when he came down here. And so in that sense, he benefited by the use of Peter's boat. So he could sit down. Picture the Lord Jesus sitting in this boat of Peter's. The Lord of glory, the one who created the heavens, all things, sitting quietly in the boat, Peter's boat, teaching the people. He says, thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And taught the people out of the ship. What an expression. Taught the people out of the ship. when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, it's still Simon, Peter went back fishing again. The Lord had called him to follow him, and he went back fishing again. There's nothing wrong about fishing, you know, but it certainly is if the Lord has called you to do something and you go fishing instead, wouldn't it be? Yeah, wrong thing for him to do. So he's Simon again. Now when he left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep water, and let down your nets for a draught. Now notice it's plural, nets, N-E-T-S. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, notice that, Master, we have toiled all the night, have taken nothing. Now that's the case. When we follow our own pathway, that's the case. We can work all night and we'll never get any fish. No results at all. Now notice. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Every decision that you make in your life, beloved, before God, is individual in his presence. It must be individual. Don't wait for someone else. I know a brother and a sister who wanted to take their place at the Lord's table, but their son, they wanted to wait till the time when he would be willing to take his place. And one morning he said to them, I don't know what you folks are going to do, but I'm going to ask for my place this morning. I waited long enough for you. Think of it. The boy is waiting before the parents. Take the step. If the Lord has made it clear to you to take the step, take the step. Don't wait for somebody. They might be waiting for you. And you know, every Christian really in this world is an example. And we should act on the truth we know, and we won't get any more till we do. Act on it, and you'll be a blessing to others. And so he says, nevertheless, I, at thy word. Have you come that far in your life, dear friends, that you're acting on the word of God now? Peter's learning his lesson slowly but surely. Oh, much better, how much better that is to learn it fast and forget it. Slow but sure. Little by little, precept upon precept. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Yes, again, Peter makes a mistake. He should have let down his nets, shouldn't he? But he just let down one net. You and I never rise to the blessing God has for us. Never. No. This is all very simple language, isn't it? At thy word. That's the secret of a happy Christian life and fruit. Fullness in our lives. At thy word. That's the way the new man walks down here. And when they had this done, now what do we have? Blessing to others. They. His partner? Yes. Whoever this they refers to. They enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. Now that's the result of acting on the word of the Lord Jesus. What had happened? Where were those fish the night before? Well, the Lord just didn't fill their nets the night before, that's all. He could have filled their nets the night before. But Peter wouldn't have learned this lesson, would he? Did you ever think about that, dear friends, that sometimes God withholds things from you and you wonder why? Did you ever search your own heart to find out why he's holding back a blessing? Surely those fish were in the sea all the time. Why didn't they catch them? God is holding back the blessing so Peter would learn a tremendous lesson. A major step in his life. We'll notice here. Their net
break their net break.
I suppose it was a trawl net. I suppose it was one of these long nets that they stretch out for a long distance and they keep pulling it over into the ship and emptying it as they pull it in. I've helped fishermen do it. I suppose that's the kind of a net it was. I don't know. It must have been a large net, one net, to fill both ships. It wasn't the kind of a net, possibly, that Peter was throwing into the sea. It was probably a different type of net here, because he was on the shore there. And they beckoned unto their partners. Now, here's another point that's very important. What kind of partners do you have? What kind of partners do I have? Luke makes a point of this. And in the 14th chapter, you'll find how there were those who made excuses on the ground of having partners. They couldn't come to the wedding. You know, it's a serious thing, the kind of companions you have. If your companions are not the companions of the Lord Jesus, you're just making trouble for yourself. The companions you have should be the companions of the Lord Jesus. It happened to be so here. Because these were the very ones that the Lord Jesus had called in Mark chapter 1, verse 16 or 17. And that's the kind of companions that Peter had. Now, what kind of companions do you have? Your companions are either going to help you or they may ruin you, one of the two. They may be ever so nice socially, but how are they spiritually? Now, I don't mean that you and I are to go around and judge people, but we have to make a choice as to who our companions are and whether they're going to help us or whether they're going to hinder us. And just be sure of this. If the companion you choose, whether it be for this life or whether it be for business, whether it be for marriage or business, whatever it is, be sure that that person is a companion of the Lord Jesus. Be sure of it. Because if they're not, there's trouble ahead and plenty of it. But not so here. That really that we have in mind, notice, a net break. And they beckoned, the eighth verse. Now we have Simon and Peter brought together, don't we? Simon, Peter. He's back again. Peter's back again. Wouldn't it be nice if it was always Peter with us instead of just Simon sometimes? How often we have to confess it's just Simon, Simon, Simon. A little later, we'll probably notice if we have time, another occasion, but the Lord actually says to Peter, Simon, Simon. Back to old Simon again. If we're a companion of the Lord Jesus continually, this won't happen, will it? He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Now we have something else introduced. It's no longer master, is it? It's Lord. Have you ever called Jesus Lord? Or you say, well, I've confessed him as my Savior. I said, have you called him Lord? That means that you're going to bow to his word in your life down here when you call him Lord. I mean, if you do it from your heart, it means that from now on, he's going to be Lord of your life. Does that mean anything to you this afternoon? It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian, but it's a serious thing to be a Christian. Are you looking ahead way on beyond to the time when you're going to see the Lord Jesus face to face at the judgment seat of Christ? And your whole life will pass in review? Everything? Or pass in review? Oh, it'll be a glorious day because we'll have bodies just like Christ and we'll have thoughts just like Christ then and everything. We will know as we are known. He's not going to bring our sins to light. Oh, no.
our works, all of our works are going to be brought to light. So we can really understand and know then what was right and what was wrong. If we didn't hear, we'll know it then. He falls down at Jesus' knees. Now, can you picture, this is very practical, you picture the Lord Jesus sitting there. I suppose there was a cross member or a seat of some kind on the boat. And the Lord is sitting there teaching the people. And now he tells Peter to launch out. And I suppose he's still sitting there as they launch out into the deep. And Peter just drops to his knees right in front of the Lord Jesus. He says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Not master. Why does he say, "Depart from me," and then he stays there? Why didn't he run? Because of John 1. Yes. He learned to know the Lord Jesus and know the Lord loved him. And he gave the Lord Jesus the opportunity to depart. He wouldn't depart. Oh, yes, Peter's gained ground, even though he has made mistakes. He's gained ground. Oh, how wonderful it is to know the Lord loves us. I don't think Peter ever thought the Lord would leave him, but he gave him the opportunity. And so the Lord, does he say to Peter, "Now, Peter, you've just haven't been following in the path the way you should." Is that what he says? Not one word of it. Now, what you have in Luke, as we said before, is heavenly grace. Grace. You know what grace is. It's undeserved favor. And that's the way he deals with you and with me as his people if we take our place as companions with the Lord Jesus. Grace. Wouldn't you like to be dealt with in grace rather than law? That's the way it is. Not law, but grace. Undeserved favor is the way he deals with all those that he loves. Did you ever hear the Lord Jesus severely rebuking his disciples like he did the Pharisees? Never. He rebuked them, but in grace. Well, what do we get here now? When Peter saw it, what did he see? Well, he saw the nets that the night before came up empty. They're just filled and overflowing, and they fill two ships with fish. That's what he sees. What impression had this made upon him? That he was in the presence of a holy God. A holy God. He now discovered that Jesus is the holy God. And he's a companion of him. Holy God. What is holiness? We hear a lot about holiness. We hear a lot about doing things and trying to be this and trying to be that. What is holiness? What does it result from? We've already said the old Simon can't produce it because the old Simon is nothing but what's bad. What is it then? Well, you see, it's companionship with Jesus. That's what it is. When you're in the presence of one who's holy, you'll take on that character because you're in his presence. And that's how simple Christianity is. I'll tell you something else. You'll take on divine intelligence in the things of God. And only in that way. Holiness and intelligence comes through companionship with Jesus and no other way. It's a wonderful thing, you know, to be able to gain knowledge. And we should. We should not be without knowledge, but it should be in communion with the Lord Jesus. And he takes and opens the scriptures to us. Now what does the Lord answer him? They were astonished what took place. All of them were. Also James and John. What a tremendous blessing comes this. I suppose it's an afternoon. I don't know. I took it to be an afternoon. I always think of this chapter as an afternoon scene. Maybe it is other in the morning, but I think it was an afternoon. I can't prove it.
All these people sitting there listening in the afternoon, and now this experience on the water. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not. Oh, what a Savior we have. But who was this now? He's talking to Simon, but it says Simon Peter. When Simon Peter saw it, back to old Peter, to the new Peter again. Simon Peter. But the Lord says, Simon, fear not. It's old Simon that fears. It isn't the new Peter that fears. From henceforth, thou shalt catch men. Well, he knew that before, but he hadn't it impressed on his soul like he did this time, did he? And you may have attempted to go out and serve the Lord some way, but there's nothing like having the truth impressed on your soul like it was on Peter's soul on this occasion. Because now he calls him Lord. Lord. How important this is. Now, in closing, I just want to mention this. This expression. I am a sinful man, O Lord. He didn't say, I have sinned. The prodigal says, I have sinned, you know. They're both proper. But what we have here goes deeper than what the prodigal said. Because here the whole thing is bad. Not just what we've done. Now I suppose there isn't a person here but what will confess, I have sinned sometime or other. Because Solomon said there's not a man on earth that sinneth not. So I suppose if every one of you would be honest and confess that sometime or other you have sinned. But it's quite another thing to say I am a sinful man or the whole thing is bad. That's pretty hard to confess, isn't it? But that's the truth of Scripture. And if we're spared, and you'll bear with me, the next meeting I'm going to take up that subject, if the Lord permits, the question of sins and sin. And you may think it's an uninteresting subject, but I trust it will be an interesting subject. Sins and sin. Because that's what we have here with Peter. And we want to get the story. We don't want to miss it. It's too important. Especially for the age that you are now. To really lay a hold of the truth of what Peter was saying here. I don't say Peter laid hold of it altogether. But to lay hold of this truth. I am a sinful man, O Lord. Sin.